It's a little bit more complicated when the green button has been covered with black tape. But it's amazing to be here with all of us this evening. We had a wonderful weekend just with a band at our houses, gathering together, having an awesome time, and just being so good to fellowship together. And thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us. Those of you who've joined us for the first time, a special welcome to you guys. And Debbie, those of you who traveled from Van der Bijl Park, and we've got a few, Andres and Karen, welcome to you guys as well. And a few of our other visitors, you're very welcome tonight. And we're so excited to just come to the Lord and open up our hearts, what He has for us. Got such a strong sense of expectation. Peter and Josh, welcome you guys as well. And all the old faces and the new old faces, fantastic to have you here. And we're very excited tonight to have Lucille with us, Mama Lucille, as she's fondly called by all of us. And Lucille has got a very special passion in her life that whenever she comes to visit us, whenever we go to visit her and we speak to her, it takes her about 2 minutes to start raving about her boys. She's got two sons, Stefan and Matthew. Matthew just made the national team for gymnastics. Yesterday had a massive competition, went very well after 4 days of a terrible tummy bug. The Lord came through for him. Lord's been very gracious to him. Lucille and Fred just came back from London in this week, and here they are already with us coming to bless us. And the thing I appreciate about Lucille is how proud she is of her boys. And what I've come to realize about her is that she's just as proud of her spiritual kids. And it can't stop talking about the different churches and just raves about all of us. So Lucille, it's so wonderful to have a mommy who's so proud of us. And it's wonderful to have you here. Let's just put our hands together for Pastor Lucille and open up our hearts to her.
Somebody didn't take up my offering. You obviously always think that I'm poor or something. Where's the offering bag? I always sit there with my offering and then nobody comes to me. Thank you. I know that it's more blessed to give than to receive, you see, so I don't want to miss out on that thing. Yeah, it's nice to see you guys again after a while. Goodness, I didn't realize that I haven't been here for such a long time because everybody says, your hair, and Billy put his foot into it. Where are you, Billy? Oh, he's at Kitty's church, so I can embarrass him while he's gone. Seeing that he embarrassed me, he says, I'm so glad that you leave your hair gray. I said, it's not great, flippin' blonde. I don't have gray hairs yet. But he said, but the light was shy, you know, then, you know, when you put your foot into it, then it's too late. Then everything else you say after that is like, too bad. But anyway, it's lovely to be with you. And thanks, team, your music team, it was just magnificent. I've never heard you sing or play the guitar, and it's just amazing. And Kevin on the piano, what a pleasure. And Mariette and the, yes, and the new couple. Listen, yeah, it's really great, and I'm very glad to see that the guy working the overhead does what I always have to go to the back in the churches and say, please put the next slide on before we start singing the next words. Because I know how difficult it is. I'm the policeman when it comes to the worship and all those technical things. I always check these things out, and if they're not in place, it bothers me. So nothing bothered me tonight, yeah? So anyway, and I'm very happy because I'm Herr Heinrich. The other thing that I also, that's actually my responsibility as from HQ, if you can call it like that, from the mommy and daddy part there down in Stellenbosch, is to make sure that you guys are praying. So I'm very happy that I could speak to Heinrich and say, are you guys praying? And I shared with him the whole thing in Isaiah 54, verse 16, that says, where God talks about warfare, and he says that he creates both the blacksmith and the destroyer. I think I've shared this with you before. The blacksmith who makes the instrument of war in the fire, and then the destroyer who uses the instrument to do its destroying. And when we talk about destroying, we're talking about destroying the works of darkness, okay? Because we are a war machine. As soon as you say yes to God, you are in His war. When we look at Jesus in Revelations, the way He looks now, he doesn't look weak like a baby in a manger. You know, I was just telling Stefan and Heinrich that the world when the world thinks of Jesus, because they many people go to church over Christmas and over Easter, and that's it, or that is sort of the image that they have, that Jesus is either a weak baby in a cradle, or he's hanging helplessly on a cross, you know. And so there's this sort of almost helpless side of Jesus that people think of when they think of him, you know. But yet he was only a baby in a manger for a very short while, and he only hanged on the cross for one day. But for the rest of his life, he was a serious revolutionary. Serious revolutionary. He came and overturned tables, physically and proverbially speaking. He came and challenged everything that could be challenged in society at the time. And he got into heavy trouble for that. But he laid down his life to bring, to demonstrate in his life and to teach the things that are true. The kingdom of God, that he calls the kingdom of God, that is exactly the opposite of the way that man sort of thought about morals, values, economy, society, etc. And so he made himself extremely unpopular amongst the people who wanted things to stay the way that they were because they benefited from it. But it was good news to the poor. That's why he calls it good news to the poor. Bad news for those who think something of themselves, but good news to the poor. And for the poor in spirit, those of us who know that we are no good without the being that made us, that we need to be reconciled to him, to be able to know what we are here for. Eh? And so all of us here today are here, have been born for a time such as this for a reason. Okay. Not one of you are here by accident. Not one of you is dispensable. Not one of us are dispensable. And so we have to tell that to ourselves. You know, and sometimes the callings that God has on our lives are sore. I spoke about it at the ladies' conference the other day down in Stellenbosch. We had a wonderful conference. And if we swallow the seed of God's calling, it's going to make you nauseous. Just like when God the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary and said that she would bear the Son. In the same way, God wants to impregnate all of us with his purposes. And so bringing to birth his purposes in our lives is a painful business. As soon as you say yes to God's calling in your life, or the burden that he places on our lives, because all of us are here to change the world, to be revolutionaries like Jesus was on the earth. In some or other way, with your personality, the gifting that God gives you, and your weaknesses, because he uses you mostly in your weaknesses, because you're terribly dependent on him there. You know, when you go to blow your fuse, and you know you've got a short fuse like I have, and you know you can't do it, then you go, God help me. Because without you, I won't be able to do this right without blowing my fuse. And then you know that you're dependent on him. And then his grace comes through incredibly. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so as soon as we say yes to God, and we say, yes, Lord, I want to be in this world, what you have called me to be, I want to perpetuate what Jesus started. When we say yes to that seed, he wants to take that seed and give it to us, implant it inside of us. It will make you nauseous. The birth will be painful. And your life will never be the same again afterwards. As we know with childbirth, your life belongs to those kids. I remember when I just gave birth to my first son. There I go again, I know. My sister said to me, you know that your life is finished, eh? And I got the fright of my life. I realized that this kid is going to be with me for at least 18 years, you know. And how independent one can be when you're single and you don't have those kind of worries. Enjoy it while it lasts, girls and guys, because once it starts, it doesn't stop. And you give your life away. And that's the end of your selfish life, where you are your own God and you love yourself terribly. As soon as those kids come, that's the end. And the same work, and the same work spiritually. If we decide to swallow that seed that God gives us, we actually give our life away. But I tell you, just like with childbirth, when you get that little thing that gave you so much grief in childbirth, okay? And some of us have more grief than others. I don't know why. But once you've given birth to that child and another love takes place in your heart, another level of love takes place in your heart, You are willing to go through anything for the sake of that child. And even in the case of Mary, the love that she had, that new dimension of another level of love that God awakens in your heart, is so strong and so inspiring that she could see her very child hang on the cross and suffer shame, humiliation. That is the calling of everyone who wants to serve God. You will see that which you give birth to, shamed and disgraced. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. I'm preaching a different gospel to you tonight, eh? This is the gospel. But I tell you, it is glorious. Once you realize that your life does not belong to yourself, you are here for the sake of the glory of God, not for your own glory, and you are willing to go through that process of child swallowing that seed and giving birth to that which God places inside of you. You've got to nurture this thing. You know, you've got to see it to grow to the place of maturity. And then God uses it whichever way He chooses to use it. Whether its calling is to hang on a cross and to all of mankind to look like it's defeated, but God knows this is not defeat, but only He knows. Even the Son on the cross is shaken when He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, but God knows, and He looks differently. Don't look at those people who are on the, or who seem to be on the forefront of the kingdom of God, like myself and Heinrich and JP. God says that the most precious part of the body are often hidden. And that is the part that needs to give birth. Hidden away for nobody to see. So I just want to tell you, just make sure that we all understand tonight how precious we are to God. Don't underestimate what God has placed in you. It's for us, however, to say to God, yes, God, I want you to put that seed in my heart. Or to say no. And you can say no. You can refuse it. But you will not ever grow into that place. That place of overcoming. That place that goes beyond earthly existence. That mediocre place. Many Christians live in that mediocre place because they don't want to swallow the seed of their calling. And they are usually the ones who suffer with depression. Because of this love-hate relationship that we have with ourselves. See, instead of giving ourselves away so that God can take what you give away, like somebody was saying, eh? Can't remember who. God takes what we give away, and He says if you want to gain your life, you will lose it. These are very deep things that I'm saying. I don't know why I'm saying it, because it's got nothing to do with what I'm supposed to share. But just to get back to Jesus, Jesus was a very strong person. And the picture that we have of Jesus that I want you to see is not the baby in a manger, is not the helpless man on a cross. It is what He is like now. He is now a warrior, an absolute warrior on a horse with His eyes flaming with fire, a sword coming out of His mouth in full charge on His white horse. That is the picture of Jesus that we must think of. When you think Jesus, you think of the picture in Revelations. Don't think of Him as a baby that, as I said, lasted a day. The cross lasted a day. Jesus lived His life on earth, but His big calling happened on the cross and after that. And He says He gives us the same resurrection power. He's going to His about and He's busy revealing to us little by little what that means. In our everyday life, He wants us to realize the power that is placed inside of us, live up to coming to God and tapping into that power, and then really, from us, the glory of God will be established on the earth. Because there's still lots of people who haven't seen the gospel in action, and they've got to see the gospel in action through our lives. You see, and the Bible says that the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord before He comes back. So He's not coming back in October because there's still 2 billion people who haven't even heard the gospel. And lots of people who've seen some kind of sham of the gospel that they call the church that gets paraded often on our TVs, but that's not the church, you know, because there's no power. So God wants people all over the world to know God's power, His majesty, His righteousness, His justice, and He's got to see it through our lives. So the Lord is busy stirring and is busy shaking some people's lives up. He's shaking some of our existence because we are too comfortable. Okay? We will not get up in the middle of the night if God should call us because we need our sleep. Right? So you'll wake up and you'll say, God, help me to sleep. In the meantime, it's trying to get your attention to pray. But you'll never consider that. But maybe your life is getting shaken up to the point where you might start considering that. You know? So whose life is being shaken up a little bit at the moment? You, the rest of you will put up your hands in a while. The Lord will not skip you if you are serious about following Him. You know, there are hearers and there are followers. The Lord says, be careful how you hear. Because the Lord wants us to follow Him. He doesn't want what you hear to just fall into the shallow ground. He wants you to chew on it and to bear fruit. Anyway, those are three sermons. Now I'm coming to the actual one. Okay. Heinrich told me that if you're at the end of a relationship week and he wants me to talk about your relationship with God, which I do with great pleasure, because it's difficult to talk about relationships in a mixed audience like with you. Who do you talk to? The singles, the marriage, the almost marriage, the almost singles, the haters of marriage, the lovers of marriage, or whatever. But I'm not going to talk about these things tonight. If you want to know anything about that, email me. I'll answer you if you've got problems. Mommy, please help. I get that. So it's all right. You can write to me if you want to. I'll get to you at some stage. Maybe not the same day, but I will write to you if you have problems or you have questions. Really, seriously, I mean it. Okay, I do answer all my emails. As I said, sometimes not immediately, but I will. You will hear from me if you've got questions that you need to ask. But tonight I want to talk about something that I wish I could just sort of elevate myself above the earth and scream this message to the entire earth. First this side, and I'll go to the other side, and then I'll scream into the Pacific Ocean, to the whatever islands are there or whatever, because this message that the Lord showed me that I'm sharing tonight is just so incredibly precious. Like all messages that God gives, but whenever He gives it, you know, fresh revelation is just the most amazing thing. I was in church, the way that I sort of received the beginnings of this message, because God works with me like this. He sort of pours it a little bit by little bit, and then He puts the whole thing together, and then I go, wow, this can only come from the heart of God, because I'm not clever enough to think these things up. And so what was happening, as I was sitting in church in Stellenbosch, where I come from, and we were worshiping, but the worship came to the place where it was just instruments playing, and people were either on their faces on the floor or just singing in the spirit or just listening to the music or whatever. But, you know, worship is not necessarily just singing. Eh? Praise is singing. Praise, when we praise the Lord, it's a decision to sing out loud. Praise is always a verbal thing that we decide to do. You know, you don't... It's not something that you might necessarily feel like doing. It's a decision that you make. See, but it's a decision to deliberately focus on who God is and what He has done. And then to say it. Okay? And that is called praise. And as soon as we do that, then God says, and we'll look at that scripture in a moment, He inhabits the praises of His people, and then you experience Him. If your praise was sincere, it's the most amazing thing. When you praise God deliberately, from your heart, and you mean what you say, that's called in spirit and in truth, okay, then He comes and He envelops our space, if I can call it that. And then this is what happened in the church. We were in that place of worship where people were just responding to the presence of God. And as I was sitting, I wasn't preaching, I saw a vision. It was like I saw our music going up to heaven. And as our music went up to heaven, God's music from heaven came down. I just saw it happening, talking about convergence, heaven and earth. I would just like you to just put that, the message, the theme of the message. Now, it's going to sound very odd, but this is the topic of what I'm going to be talking about. It's called The Secret Weapon. And I just want to also say thanks for preparing the songs, because clearly you heard from the Lord. Because the song that we just sang, I never realized that. I was singing it in the car, even, you know, with our CD. But I never realized as I was singing the words that it's precisely things you will hear in the words that's in the song. It's precisely sort of images that are part of what I'm wanting to share with us today. And so we're going to see that God is a secret weapon for us in warfare. In warfare. Because as I said, we are all part of Jesus in his war. That's why I painted you that picture from Revelations to, hello, Andries. My goodness. I thought it's JP. Oh, there's JP. I won't say why I thought it was JP. It's because of the gray hairs. Just to get you back on that picture of the fact that we are in a war, we are part of that war. Once you said yes to God, and especially if you swallow that seed, we are part of war, and just make a peace with it. You will never not be part of a war. The good news is that we are on the winning team, okay? But it doesn't mean that we can just lie and have a pina colada. It is history that we are still living in time, but as far as God is concerned, outside of time, he's probably hasn't started or he's already finished the way that he looks at things, you know? This is going to rattle your brain a little bit, but the fact of the matter is all we need to know with our small minds is that we are in a war. We are the children of God, and we are also soldiers. We are his warriors, you see. And so, therefore, we need weapons of warfare, right? Okay? To win the war, because on this earth, there are many defeated Christians. Many defeated Christians who live in defeat, who live depressed lives, who live, pray, and there's no answer to prayer, right? There's Christians who don't see any breakthroughs. They pray and pray and nothing happens. Why? There's Christians who go up and down with God, up and down. Then they're on a high, then they're on a low. You know? There's no constant overcoming. There's no place of rest where God wants us all to live. He wants us to live in a place of incredible rest, but we've got to fight our way there. That's why it says, be diligent to enter into my rest. Okay? So you've got to fight your way into that place of rest. And tonight, we're going to see how we can get into that place of perpetual rest. What is that place? That is a place where we know the will of God all the time. We know how to act. It doesn't mean our personality is taken on and we're these holy Joes that does everything right. Sometimes it's going to war against your personality, the things that God shows you to do or not to do or whatever, but you will know the will of God. Who would like to know the will of God all the time? Now, God wants us to live there, where you know the will of God all the time, okay? It's wonderful to walk and to know God is saying to me, left. He says, I'm a voice behind you that will tell you, you see, left or right. And he says, we are his sheep and we must hear his voice. Now and again? No, all the time. Jesus knew it all the time. He was 100% man when he heard that voice all the time. Okay? He had to go and seek for it up in the mountains often. Okay? He went and prayed, spent lots of time with God. Okay? But we're going to look at something tonight which is going to change your life. If you're going to apply it, if you're not going to just be a hearer, but a doer. And doing, going into war with a sword, well, you know, it's an effort. It's not for people who want to sleep late. It's not for people who want to, you know, have a boring life. Somebody said to me in the UK, we just come back from there, and on Tuesday was Marisa, France's wife. We were at some castle, Warwick Castle, and we put on these medieval clothes and stuff and had France and then take pictures of us, and we were commenting on what boring lives the women had in those days. You know, these stories that you what are these movies of that girls watch of not medieval times, sorry, Pride and Prejudice. Who's the author? Jane Austen. Now, you know, if you've read one Jane Austen book, you've read them all. If you've seen one Jane Austen movie, you've seen them all. They're either dancing at a ball, or they're sitting in a lounge where they gossip about all the goings on. And the girls are crocheting neatly or reading a book. Or somebody's at the piano playing who can sing the prettiest. You see? Have you seen those? The boys don't know what I'm talking about. If you want to win the heart of a girl, watch a Jane Austen movie with her and see if you can survive. But in any case, we were talking about these incredibly boring lives that these girls had. And then we commented and said, no wonder that old Joan of Arc just decided, forget it. I'm in there with a sword and everything. Just put me on a pile of fire that burned me or something, but I can't sit crocheting for the rest of my life. You know, and I am... Really, you know, we can have a boring life or we can have an exciting life, depending whether we are willing to swallow that seed. Okay. So, here we go. If we swallow the seed, then God wants us to be part of his army and to really kick devil butt. We must love the smell of devil blood. You know, we must love it when we can see conquering is about to happen. You know, that is why intercession is so extremely important. We wait on the Lord, and he shows us how we should pray. And in Stellenbosch, at the moment, it is unbelievable. We hardly pray something, what is on God's heart, when we see it manifesting. And I mean, for those of you who come from Stellenbosch, you will not know that town at the moment. The way that the Lord has changed that town over the last 20 years, it's persistent, persevering prayer. Doesn't happen overnight, okay? But I tell you, what was impossible, I can tell you lots of stories of what used to be absolutely impossible. C.S. Leroux on the pulpit of the Moederkerk. Yeah. Preaching at all the schoolboys on Himmelfahrtsdag this year. 2 years ago, Fred right there in the same place, preaching to the entire school, plus all the parents. Me being able to have two sessions with the mothers of Paul Roos, that's the big boys' school. You know, doors opening up, hearts opening up that were so closed to us. What opened it up? Prayer, shaping that war, instrument of war. And then the people who take those swords or whatever the Lord places in their hearts and just going and doing what the Lord shows us. Because war is not just prayer. Sometimes the Lord gives you a blueprint. I mean, one day we were praying for, the Lord just led us to pray for the youth in town. Because we just focus on Stellenbosch. We always pray for Stellenbosch. You got a bigger place to pray for. So you better hear from the Lord, because the Lord has got strategy for this church as part of the church in Joburg, who's supposed to turn Joburg into a place where everybody in this place knows the power and the love and the justice and the righteousness of God. His full picture, his incredible glory. See, God wants everybody in this town. They can make up their minds whether they want to follow him or not, but we've got to get that word there, some or other how. And God has got strategy for this particular church as a whole and for everyone as individuals and for groups of people to come together and pray together around a particular burden that God will give you. Say you really are worried about unemployment. Then there will be probably four other people in churches worried about the same thing. You get together, instead of thinking, well, I can do nothing about it in any case, we get together and we start praying. We say, God, give us strategy. Give us strategy. You see? And then you just pray as the Lord leads. It's so simple. It's so easy. You don't have to think. He gives you everything if that is how we're going to operate. You see? It's happening with us. As I said the other day, we were praying for the youth. And the next minute, well, just the young people in schools, you know, it was a couple of months back. Then we've got a youth group in church, and then one of the youth leaders asked him, what would you like to do, you know, when the year started? What would you like to do? They said, we want to do spiritual warfare, they said. So I trained them a little bit in that. And then the next week, they went to walk around, to march around. They felt the Lord led them to march around this one school. And to pray, because I train them how to just hear from the Lord and just pray what he says, you see. So now my son, my 16-year-old son, my boys are very unreligious, if I can call it that. They just love the Lord, but they weren't raised with much of the baggage that I was raised with, you know, funny ways of thinking. So my boy says, so I said to him, okay, so he says, oh, mom, so he's very scatterbrained like his dad. So he says to me, so now when we march around the school, what then, mom? So I said, no, while you march around the school, you're going to hear from God. He's going to give you words. He says, oh, no pressure. So I said, you'll see how easy it is. The Lord speaks terribly easily. It just feels like a thought, you know. Go and see. And so they came back. So I said, so now, what did you, the Lord give you something? He says, the strangest thing happened. He says he walked around the school and he saw a tree and somebody hanging in the tree. And as he saw this, and then just for a minute, he thought, ach, no, you're just imagining it. And then as he was seeing this thing and thinking, no, this is just your imagination, one of the leaders pray and takes authority over a spirit of suicide right there. Isn't that amazing? Then my son realized, ah, I heard from the Lord. It's so easy. It's actually so easy. And God wants to use us wherever you are. He wants to give you blueprints in your business. He wants to give you wisdom in your company, you know. He wants to not just to reach everybody, you know. He wants to give you the tools. You know, I worked for 4 years at a school before I opened my mouth about the gospel. I first just built myself a platform. I didn't know this was the plan of God. I was just in a state, actually, spiritually, years back. That's why I never opened my mouth about the Lord, because I was very confused at the time. So I got to the school, this girls' school, and I just decided, well, I'm just going to be the best teacher the school has ever had, which I were. I worked very hard, and at the time, I didn't think I was a good teacher. I'd just come from boys. I was teaching for 4 years, and I made quite a flop of that because I just preached at everybody, preached at everything that moved. I forgot about their music lessons. So the teaching part, I really made a big flop of. Lots of kids came to the Lord, but I left there being known as a very lazy teacher, which is not good. So then the Lord took me on on another journey, 2 years of no teaching. I thought, no, I've had enough of teaching. I don't like teaching in any case. But then when my money was up, I had to go right back to teaching again, this time in a girls' school, thank God, where I was for 7 years. But the first 4 years in my confusion about, at the time, of God's purposes in my life and his calling, etc., I was very confused. For 4 years, I just did my work well. By the time, my time was, by the end of 4 years, the headmistress, look, I was then her blue-eyed girl. Look, I could do nothing wrong. Evangelism was completely not an option in the school. She just always squashed anything like that. But me, I could do what I liked. So I had this massive following of girls. I started preaching at them every break then. You know, the Lord gave me incredible favor with them. They wanted teachings right through the exams. I thought that I could take some time off then. And so we had classrooms full of girls, the whole student body leaders came to the Lord. It was a big revival in school. But for 4 years, I just did my work, you know. And so now looking back, I realized God just wanted me to build a platform and keep my big mouth shut, build myself a platform where they could see from my work, spoke for me, gave me integrity. My work that I did for the headmistress, for the name of the school. It sounds very unspiritual, but that is where God often wants us. So when, if you're not leading 5 people and 10 people to the Lord at your workplace, just make sure you just work well. And the Lord wants to give you he wants to speak to you to be able to do. I mean, I really wasn't a good music teacher, but the Lord gave me the tools. He gave me the ability, poured out his grace upon me. At the time, without me even understanding what was going on, I understand now, to be able to do this massive stuff, incredible stuff, choirs of 90 girls, and the whole Sound of Music I had to stage in a couple of months with a huge orchestra, etc. And I was able to do that, whereas at the previous school, I could hardly teach somebody C-sharp minor. You know? So God wants to give you favor where you work. Because favor where you work opens doors to people's hearts, you see. And so I want to encourage you, don't think in terms of calling, in terms of the stuff that me and Heinrich and them do. We simply train you for the work of the ministry. The work in the, of the ministry happens where you are. And God wants you to succeed at what you do. And he wants to talk to you about these things. That's the stuff that he's going to talk to you about. Okay, he's going to give you tips in your business. He's going to give you tips on how to be a better teacher, how to reach that difficult kid that nobody wants to touch, you know. So, this is how we wage warfare. By God's grace, he gives us tools. He gives us tools. Okay, but there's a particular thing. There's a particular thing that if we apply this tonight, this is our big secret weapon for when the enemy is right in our face. Okay, have you had the enemy right in your face? Yeah. Okay, where you feel absolutely paralyzed against him? Who's felt like that? When people conspire against you, when your circumstances just fall apart or whatever, and you know the devil is at work here. Either he himself or he inspires people to do stuff against us. Because remember, the devil doesn't like you. He wants to make you ineffective. He wants to make you depressed. He wants to make you frustrated. Okay? He wants to make you loveless. He wants to make you a miserable person to be around so that nobody will come to you. Because they'll think, ooh, I'd rather go to that friendly girl. But him, I don't like him. He always has this face. Nobody wants to hang around anybody who's got a long face, you know. And so the devil will do everything in his power. He will take the hearts of people around you, Christian and non-Christian. Or should I rather say non-Christian and Christian? Because we can as Christians even work together with the devil. Did you know that? And we can make life very miserable for other Christians. If we want to, sometimes we work with the devil, we don't even know it. And so you see, the thing is, God wants us to impart life. And the devil hates it when we impart life. So he will put everything, every kind of lid that he can possibly think of. So he will have people skinner about you or whatever. Or he will make, you know, he will make it difficult for you at your work situation. Or in church there, you know, he will try to put people up against each other with offenses and all kinds of stuff. Because he also knows another thing. He knows where there's unity, he commands a blessing. And please just don't let there be unity in the church. So he'll do his nut. We must understand how the devil's head works. You know. He will do his nut to put us up against each other. Love covers a multitude of sins. And we must live in that place where we look up to each other. Where we defer to each other, but that's another sermon for another time. I wish I could be here for 3 weeks. In any case. If I didn't have sons to look after. So, now I'm going to get to that place where we're going to see how, what is the secret weapon and how, I'm sure you're dying to know what's the secret weapon. Hey, aren't you? Well, you should be. All this mumbling and rumblings of mine. But I first just want to start again with that image that I had in church of this music that was going up to heaven when, as we were worshiping God. And then it was like a vapor going up, but then out of heaven was the same vapor coming down, you see. And then it merged, it came together, and it formed this incredible light. This incredible light, and we were surrounded with like a shaft of light. The music of earth and the music of heaven merging. Because you know that heaven is full of music. That's actually where music originates. And so we sort of, in our worship, we try and sort of actually do what's actually happening in heaven. So that is why the Lord says we pray, you know, what, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And worship is something that happens in heaven all the time. So what we're actually really doing, we've got very little understanding. I mean, we really have very little understanding of God. But the little that we have, we try and bring to God in worship. But God values it so incredibly that as soon as we do that, he pours out this incredible shaft of light that then forms our music and the heavenly music, and we are completely impenetrable. Completely impenetrable. It's like we were wrapped in light. And then the Lord reminded me of that scripture that I use all the time, Psalm 22, verse 3, that I quoted just now. But it says in the old King James, the only version that does it right. Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You inhabit the praise of Israel. Your Bibles are going to say it a little bit different, but this is the right way. God, literally, I understood what it meant when he said, I inhabit your praises. All of heaven comes down. The music merges. And this shapes something that the devil can't come anywhere near. But this is not just for us as a congregation. This is for you as an individual, you see. As we're going to see, in a particular, you can leave the next scripture and go to Psalm 71. I just read a couple of psalms, and one of them, it's just the same as many of the other psalms. You know how the psalms often start? Starts with this guy just unloading. He's just fed up. Everything is going wrong, right? Either it's David or Asaph or whoever. Sometimes it doesn't have a name. Now, this one doesn't have a name. Don't put it up yet. Doesn't have a name above it. But it sounds pretty much like old David, actually, to me. So it might be David, might be somebody else. But you will see that he's in trouble again, and he's moaning to God, which is the great thing to do. God does not mind if you do. In fact, he says, cast your cares upon me, bring your burdens to me. He loves it when we are honest with him. And please don't try to be somebody else before him. If you're a freak-out kind of person, please freak out before God. Don't sort of be all neat with God, you know. Lord, you know, this thing really disturbs me, because you think disturbs is a better word than, you know. He knows what's in your heart anyway. You might as well just say it. Okay, then at least it's out and he can go, oh, thank you. I can take that burden. Take it away from me. So, you know, bring it to God. Just like these guys in the Psalms, go read the Psalms and see how they do it. Sometimes they really think they freaked out even with God sometimes, you know? Like 73, Psalm 73. These people, God, are fat up into their eyes, and they get away with blue murder, and me, I get away with nothing, you know? How can that possibly be fair, you know? And then, you know, as soon as you do this, God loves it. And then he starts doing something in our hearts. But I want you to see here a particular pattern. We look here again in Psalm 71. Now, there's several of the scriptures that say the same thing here, but I just took out a few. Psalm 71, I think verse 4. Aren't you impressed with me? I've got no notes. Hey? Just like the guy did the offering. Where are you? I thought I'd just follow your good example. So, here he is. Here's the guy. He says, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man. Hey, he's unloading. He tells God, oh, I need deliverance, God. There are people, and you'll see in the next verses, that there are people who are really giving him incredible uphill. And so we see the first stage. We've got five stages. The first stage is the stage of adversity. Just, you know, this is where the person is at. Okay, this is where he's at. The writer is in this place where he's just so fearful because he's surrounded by adversity. The enemy, adversity is the enemy for those of you, defiant. Okay, and so we see then also that the adversary, the enemy, is very confident when he sees the fear of this person. And we see it in the next verses. Let's put up the next slide for me. Verse 10 to 11 says, for my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. And this is often where many Christians lose it. They just succumb to fear, you see. And they don't realize that in the face of this thing, say it's a Goliath. The whole of Israel succumbed to fear to Goliath, didn't they? Who will go up against this man? No one. He's too scared. He's so big, you know. And they were very much in the same place. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. And you start believing that as well, you see. Because the enemy not only says that, but he's saying it in your head. Just like, you know, with those spies who went to the promised land and said, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. They're so big. And you believe it. And fear takes a hold of your heart. But this psalmist pulled out his secret weapon. Now, here's the secret weapon. He says something. He says, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. He says something that's very powerful. He says, I will. Now, he's fearful. He's terribly fearful. He's very fed up. And then he catches himself. After you see you unload to God, you can think straight again. It's like God takes that heavy burden, that heavy sort of out of you when you unload it to God and you leave it there. Don't take it back. You're anxious for nothing, but give him your anxieties and then leave it there. Don't take it back. I must say that because sometimes we unload to God and then we take the load back and then we go on worrying, you know. And then the angels are confused. Must I now take this burden to God or must I leave it? You want it? You want God to have it? Don't confuse the angels. This guy decided, forget it. I'm going to pull out my secret weapon. I will. Now, the will of man is your strongest faculty. Now, some people say, I'm very strong-willed and I'm weak-willed. That is rubbish. If that was so, then God is unfair. Because we decide whether we're going to respond to God or not. Our will decides, you see. Our will decides many things. Our will decides whether we're going to be obedient or not. Isn't that so? Our will can decide even if you've got 2,000 demons in you. Like the guy in the mad man in Gadara. His will was stronger than all his demons. He got up and he did exactly the opposite from what all those demons tell him to do. He rushes to Jesus. He falls at his feet. Because his will is stronger. See, some people say, oh, I'm demon possessed. You must first deliver me. Then I'll serve God. You know, I've got this demon that really bugs me, really bugs me. So you know what? There's this block. Well, decide whether you want to go on with this block or not. Bring it to God and repent of whatever you need to repent of that brought this block, or forgive whoever you need to forgive, because we all live in a fallen world and people do terrible stuff to us, you know. And God wants to deliver you, but cry out to him. Say, God, deliver me, and decide that you want to be delivered. You know, you don't need 10 people to lay hands on you and drive, cast out demons out of you or whatever. God has delivered me often without anybody coming anywhere near by a decision in my head. I decide I will not go there again. I decide I will not flirt with men again. That's what I had to do when I was a young married. Can you believe it? I was a big flirt. And I only realized that when I was married. I realized, it didn't stop. And then I had to decide, am I going to go on with this? And the Lord says, this is adultery. And I got the fright of my life. And I decided, I remember, I decided in my head, that's it. That's it. And you know what? This is the weirdest thing. I had men. Sounds terrible, I'm not going to say this, but I mean, I couldn't shake them off. I had men going after me. It was actually a demonic thing. Up till that time, whenever I was walking or whatever, men would like stare 10 times. All my pastors were in love with me from when I was at high school. So I ended up marrying the only one that was unmarried. But I didn't realize it was a demonic thing. Until one day, when I was just newly married, and this guy in the congregation, I'm leading the worship, and this guy in the congregation gives me that look. That like, look back at me, and I'm almost do it out of habit. You know that, who knows? Oh, just this young man. Thank God he's married now. You know that sort of look that says, I like you, you know? And then you're supposed to go, I like you back. It's just that eye contact thing. Eh? Oh, you are so innocent. You don't know what I'm talking about. Oh, what have I got you? I thought I was a sinner saved by grace. But you lot obviously were never sinners. But in any case. So I remember this guy gives me this look while I'm leading the worship. And I'm almost tempted to look him back. And the Lord says, that's adultery. And I remember I almost fell over. Because it was such a habit with me. And I went home. And I said, God, I repent of that. I don't want that in my life ever again. Because I'm very nervous of adultery. Very, very nervous of it. I never thought about it like that. And you know what? After that, nobody looked at me twice. It's quite amazing. Nobody tried to flirt with me after that. Nobody. It was like supernatural. And then I realized I had a thing that followed me all the time. Whether it was in me or around me or under my skin or on the other side of my skin, it doesn't matter, but it had an effect, and I got delivered by a decision. I will. And the thing left without me scotching into a bucket or anything like that. Just left by a decision, you see. The truth, God said the truth to me, and I decided to go with, to opt with the truth, and he delivered me. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Saved, delivered, same thing. Okay. It's a matter of calling on the name of the Lord. Often it takes just a repentance. Sometimes it takes forgiveness for some stuff, hurt that we carry around with us from the past. But he decided, I will, even though the enemy is in my face. I'm going to preach at you guys tonight. I don't see you often, so just hang there. Okay? Shake yourself if you're not awake, because I will praise you. I will praise you. I will praise you more and more. You know, I will tell of your righteousness. I will tell. I will tell. I will speak about it. I will tell people of your goodness. I will give testimony of the things that you've done in my life. Because you see, he's discovered that shaft of light. As soon as we tell, as soon as we give thanks to God, as soon as we give praise to God, whether we give it to God or to others, that's a testimony. Even in your own time with God, you can speak to the bird outside your window. Doesn't matter, but you give testimony, you tell. It is an extremely powerful thing that happens when you open your mouth to tell. You know, there's not a word for thank you in the Old Testament in Hebrew. They say, I will tell of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? I will tell of. That is thank you. See, so as soon as you do that, it's like a shaft of light shapes. Heaven comes down, your praise goes up, and you are surrounded. Impenetrable. Impenetrable. The devil can't mess with your mind anymore. You see, because you decided to hide in the secret place of the Most High. In that shaft of light, in the cleft of the rock. How did you get there? You praised him deliberately. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when the enemy is right in front of you, you give thanks to God. You give praise. And it is goes, girls, you don't have to feel like it. You know, we think that if we don't act on our feelings, we're hypocrites. If we say thank you to the Lord when we really don't feel like it, it just means that we are acting in obedience, because God says, praise me in all things. It doesn't mean you're a hypocrite because your feelings don't coincide with what you're saying. You decide, you see, and then you say these things in those words are extremely powerful, because you are agreeing with heaven and earth comes together and you are impenetrable. Then all those thoughts, all the rubbish, all the confusion goes. It just goes because it's got no space in that light. And see what happens to him there. What happens to him when he does it? Let's go back in verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. And then let's go on. You who have shown me, now his whole thinking is changing. His whole person, he says, he's shown me great and severe troubles, shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. You see, this is what you experience in that shaft of light. You experience a lifting up that God does on the inside of you. You experience his comfort. You experience his sense. It's like you can make sense of what's going on. You're not sort of like the victim. You know, that victim mentality goes. All of that goes. You are revived. He increases you. And from that place, while he's busy doing that, he's also at the same time, because as soon as you praise God, it is a weapon of warfare. The angels, let me explain to you what the angels look like in heaven. They are sitting in their starting blocks like they're runners. And they're waiting for us, because we're in charge of the earth. Did you know that? God put us in charge. He didn't say to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I'm going to talk to these dry bones and they must come together. He says, Ezekiel, speak to the dry bones, because God is in heaven and he put man in charge of the earth. If Ezekiel's not going to speak, nothing's going to happen. Because it's Ezekiel's place to speak. So when we praise, God can't praise on our behalf. We've got to praise. As soon as we start praising, the angels get out of their starting blocks and they start fighting the demons that are messing around with your head. Or are messing around in the people who are persecuting you. Okay? And they go to war against those demons that are messing with those people's heads that are telling them to do awful stuff to you. Okay? Or persecute you in whichever way. Or those people that you always experience are so negative. That heaven itself goes to war on your behalf as soon as you open your mouth to praise God. Now you see, you will never know this until you do it. And you will think, oh yes, praise God. Hello. You know, and we become cynical. And so we don't do it. So you will never know unless you do it. So, you can or you don't have to. Then we see the next thing. What happens with the enemy? As this man is strengthened, this is what happens to the enemy. Because now you see the angels have gone to war. At the same time as this man is strengthened, the angels go to war against those people. They are, this is the enemy, confounded. For they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. Isn't that a nice place, eh? Nice vindication there. And we need vindication from the Lord. But we mustn't go and try and find it ourselves. God does it for us. You see, don't try and defend yourself. Wait for God to do the warfare. Because only He can show people for them to really believe and understand what you've always known, but they wouldn't understand. You know, God can show it to them. That I love that word confounded. So this is the story, you see. These are the five things. First, the adversity, the fear that comes with it. Then the secret weapon, I will praise. Never mind whether I feel like it or not. And then the strength that comes from that. And then what happens to the enemy. Isn't that wonderful? Now you'll see that everywhere, in especially the Psalms. This whole pattern. If you don't believe this Psalm, go and look at the other ones. It's amazing, but I love that word confounded. When the enemy's confounded. And we see it in a scripture in 2 Chronicles. Some of you will know that scripture, especially you guys who do music, worship. We use the scripture a lot. Where King Jehoshaphat, he's the king of Judah, and they're not a big lot. Israel or Judah's just, you know, a handful of men, a couple of hundred of people, maybe a couple. I don't even know if they were thousands at the time. But word comes through a messenger that says, oh, King Jehoshaphat, there's a huge enemy coming from over the waters, from the other side of the river or water or ocean. I don't know what they call it. I think it's probably the Jordan River or something. I don't know. But in any case, they say there's three nations clubbing together for your demise. They are on their way already, and they are thousands. It's Moab, Ammon, and the Edomites of the people of the Mount Seir, they call it. They are all banding together, and they are on their way to take you out. And so what does Jehoshaphat do? He fears, obviously. It's the right thing to do. Because what are we going to do? What are we going to do? That's our reaction, you see. Immediately, that's fine with God. You know? But then he gets the people together, and they pray, and they fast, and they ask God's counsel, and then God tells them to do the following. He says, listen. A prophet in their midst stands up and says, God says you do not have to fight in this war. He's going to fight for you. You just position yourself. Go up to them. In other words, you march as if you're going to fight them. But I will do the battle for you. When you come to that place, you just stand and watch how I'm going to fight for you. So guess what they do? When Jehoshaphat had consulted with the people, he appointed those who would sing to the Lord and who would praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. Whichever tune. Okay? So now here goes the army. They're going to war. But at the front of them are all these singers saying, praise to the Lord for his mercy endures forever. Now what an army, eh? It's a bit odd. But he says, when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, here's my proof of the angels in their starting blocks. As soon as they started to praise and sing, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who came against Judah, and they were defeated. And for the rest of the verses, it explains to you how they were defeated. Who knows how they were defeated? few of you. Let me explain to you. First, Ammon and Moab decided we're going to wipe the Edomites from Mount Seir. So they go to war against Mount Seir. Then, when they are all dead, Moab and Ammon look at each other and they go, oh, you're the enemy. So they kill each other off. So now, the army of the Lord, Judah, by the way, that even means praise, Judah, they come up to the summit of wherever they're supposed to look over now these armies of the enemy, and they're all stone dead. Not one is alive. Confounded. That's why I like the word confounded. You see? And so, how did this happen? There was a shaft of light that went up. And there was a shaft of light that was shaped around them. And God gave command, as soon as praise happens, it's just a spiritual principle that we don't understand. But it just so happens that as soon as it does, then warfare takes place and our enemies get defeated. You see, it's not the only place in the Bible. You remember of Paul and Silas in prison. Watch again what the scripture says. Let's go there. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, a very odd thing to do when you're sitting with your feet in stocks. It stinks. There's rats gnawing at your toes. You know, it's not a nice place. You're probably dying of cold, hunger. They probably haven't fed you for days or weeks. Good thing to do is to go, oh, God, deliver me from this prison. Right? That's what a good Christian would do. Hey? But they didn't do that. They knew of a better weapon. So they sang hymns to God. The other prisoners thought, what? They were listening. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations, you see the angels are out of their starting blocks again, on command by God, because these guys are doing a sacrifice of praise. It's not something that came naturally to them there. They decided we will praise God, because I bet you all these guys have already learned about that secret weapon, you see. And so they pulled it out. And so then, of course, the prison was shaken immediately. All the doors were open and everybody's chains were loosed. Isn't that just amazing? My son, Stefan, my eldest son, the other day we were in the office upstairs. And he played me a song. He said, oh, Mom, listen to this beautiful song. So I listened. Maybe you know the song. It's a Christian song. The guy sings, fill me up, fill me up. Fill me up. Who knows that song? Fill me up. God, fill me up. Fill me up. He sings it very beautifully, not ugly like I'm doing now, but those are the words. And I'm listening and I'm thinking, this guy sounds so desperate, you know? God, fill me up. 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 God, fill me up. Second verse. Fill me up. Fill me up. Fill me up. Salah or whatever, you know? And I'm seeing this guy and I'm thinking, you know, I remember I was like that when I was a young Christian. Oh God, I'm so dry. Please fill me up. And then you wait for this thing to happen and it never happens. Eh? And then you're all disappointed with God. Why didn't you do something? Some sort of magic, you know, fill me up. Now I leave like asterisk on my mission. You know, I've taken the magic potion. Here I go because God filled me up. But now he doesn't fill me up. And so this song bothered me. And then I was reminded of Ephesians, that scripture in Ephesians. It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit. Now, the original tense must read, be continuously filled with the Spirit. Okay, be continuously filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all the things to the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There you just build yourself, your thing constantly, your shaft of light. If that is in your mouth, if praise to God, thanksgiving, if you are overflowing with these things, I'm telling you, I had to start this. I think I shared this with you already before. I was a big moaner. I used to see all the negative things in life. Until my husband said to me, you really can moan a lot. And then, first I, of course, wanted to kill him for saying something like that. And then, of course, when I got alone and I realized he was talking the truth, I realized that I really am putting people off. I'm putting my own kids off. I'm putting him off. I'm actually not a good atmosphere in the home because, you know, when they're excited about something, I think about the downside of that thing. What if? You know? It's so boring being like that. Now, my husband's the eternal optimist. I was the eternal pessimist because, you know, there's got to be some kind of balance in the house. But I was actually sort of, you know, it actually became so yuck. I didn't know that that was the problem, but I was petrified of having a quiet time. I didn't know how to have a quiet time. I didn't want to have a quiet time because it was like this thing I had to do, and I didn't know what to do in it. Well, some of you know what I'm talking about. Okay, I have to have this time with God, but now what do I do in it? You see? God, oh, forgive my sins. You know, because the first thing you think of when you're a negative person like that is you think of your sins. You know? Oh, let me just start by confessing my sins. And God never said, please come to me and confess your sins. He says, come to me boldly, not confessing your sins. You can confess your sins later. You know, come to me because I'm like somebody said, you're my kid, man. I want to hug you. Draw close to me so I can hug you. That's what he means. When he says, draw close to me, then I'll draw close to you. Draw close to me. And then I will draw close to you. It's just a big hug. Okay? You say, Daddy, and he goes, my kid. You know? That's what it means when God says, draw close to me, and I will draw close to you. Okay? In unreligious terms. And so, God wants us to live permanently in that shaft of light. I had to decide one day, again, one of those decisions that I made. I decided I'm not going to moan again, ever in my life. Now, you know, one decides those things, then you do moan again. But it decreased. And I decided there that I realized suddenly, you've been teaching lots of stuff for a long time, which you are not practicing. Come into my gates with thanksgiving in your heart, into my courts with praise. So I sat there, remember, at my table outside, and I said, okay. Thanksgiving. I couldn't even think of something to give thanks to because I was so messed up negatively, you know. So I had to literally think of something to give thanks to. So I said, God, what can I give thanks to? The Lord says, well, just start with legs that work, you know. So, oh yes, my legs work. Thank you, God, that my legs work. Your eyes work. Oh yes, my eyes. Never thought about that. Now, all these things we take for granted, just to get you out of that negative thing into a positive thinking, you see. Then if you can just start, this is what I did. I just started there. And then from that place, my life started changing. It was about 10 years ago. This is recently. It's long for some of you. But for me, it's like the other day. My life completely changed when I made that decision. God delivered me of that negativism. And from then onwards, yes, sometimes. But really, it diminished dramatically after that. Because I decided. You know, I'm not going to moan again. I'm not going to be a moaner anymore. And I'm going to give thanks to God. And then as soon as I did this, I experienced this God coming into the praises of his people. I experienced this sense of like rest. And I experienced, yes, he's there. It's not like anything weird like that. You know, it's just, wow, I know he's there. I know he's here with me. You know, and from that place, I just loved spending time with God because I know he accepts me completely with all my weaknesses and rubbish and stuff. I don't come to him repenting. I hardly ever repent. Oh, my goodness. What a me. No, people, really, I think we repent too much and we praise too little. I'm honest with you now. You know, if you look at the life of Jesus, the Pharisees really, if I was a Pharisee, I would also have thought that Jesus is a sinner. You know, can't he just nicely, when he gets to the temple, say to those money changers and stuff, listen, guys, in the name of God the Father, you know, this is a house of prayer for the nations. Take your money bags, everybody now neatly, you know, won't you take your money bags and your animals that you are selling to people who come from far and making a huge profit? But in any case, that's okay. I forgive that. Let's just take it and leave this place because we must pray here, you know. Isn't that a Christian way of doing things? You know? Jesus comes in there with a whip, turning the tables around, carrying on. And he didn't repent afterwards either. We repent of rubbish, people. I'm not saying that you must now go and slap her over the head and, you know, but, you know, some people preach these wonderful Christian messages. Oh, Jesus did that, but he didn't hurt a soul. Now, I want to see somebody walking with a whip amongst people, turning tables around, and nobody gets hurt. Because if anybody was supposed to get hurt, it would be sin on Jesus' part. You know? What about in, go read Matthew 23. See how he can't find enough, almost like swear words, to tell the Pharisees what he thought of them. Right? Go read it. He goes, hypocrites! Then he goes on, he goes, you hypocrites, you sons of brood of vipers, by verse 33, can't handle it anymore. Then it's a brood of vipers and snakes. You know? What an unchristian thing to say to people. You know, where is your love? He was communicating love to them, because if he didn't tell them the truth, they'd never come right. If they didn't see the state of themselves on the inside, and he didn't say it gently, you know. I can tell you lots of examples of Jesus like that. We repent too much. I know it sounds like I'm preaching a terrible gospel here. But, you know, we as a nation, we focus so much on our weaknesses and our, you know, and the things that Jesus died for. Now, do I say that you must continue in deliberate, continuous sin? Never. No Christian does it, says 1 John. It says this Christian doesn't do that. You don't go ahead and sin and deliberately sin continuously. That's when he talks about sin. Christians don't sin. Talks about deliberate, continuous sin. But, you know, we want to lambaste ourselves and forget all about what God has called us to do. The other day, one of the older guys in the church, not the other day, the beginning of the year already. Can you believe it? Sure. Any case, we have the first year's camp, you know, for our students. And so now we changed all the first year camp, the whole idea, the whole way. We want the families in there and everybody. So there's this older man, divorced man, older than me even, and he's got real gray hairs. Any case, so he felt that the Lord said that he must also go to the first year's camp. So now it's about 2 weeks after the Lord showed him that, and now it's about a week before the first year camp. And now we had church, and now I preached, I think. So I walk out of church, and he walks sort of with me toward his car, and he says, you know, I thought to myself, Jan, what are your motives for going to the first year camp? Now, I know Jan. Now, Jan loves to lambaste himself and to find a wrong motive in his heart, which there are many of in all of our hearts. If you think you're going to do a good work with a good motive, oh, please, just do the good work. Don't worry about your motive, because it will stink, you know. So I said to Jan, please just shut up. I said, let me tell you, your motives probably stink. You probably, who knows what you're there for? I can tell you, because I know the guy, you know, what you're there for. But I said, did the Lord lead you to go to the first year camp? Yes, he said. I said, then go. Don't worry about your motives. Your motives stink. Your flesh is desperately wicked. Everything about your flesh is wicked. That's why Jesus died. It's all there on the cross. You know, he died for all of that stuff. He understands how wicked we are. He doesn't want you to now first get your motives purified, because you'll never get it purified. Have you tried to fix your motives? Hey? You try to fix your motives, you crazy man. It's like putting on another nose. Now you try to justify, you know, the stupid rubbish we go through in our heads to make us sort of hopefully look acceptable to God. God says, man, your best works are like filthy rags, please. You know? He doesn't mean you shouldn't do good works. He just says it's always tainted. There's always something selfish or something that wants to be seen or whatever. And of course, as we grow, that becomes less and less. But God doesn't use you only when you're perfect. Please, otherwise God would never use me. Not even up till today, you know. Heinrich asked, and his wife asked me, how do you get children to turn out like your children turned out to be? I said, imperfect parenting and lots of grace. Imperfect parenting and lots of grace. And so I said, oh, so you got an imperfect pastor. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. We shouldn't put perfection on each other, you see. But when God just wants us to live in that place where we know his will, so we can be led by the Spirit as we are led by the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because that's boring in comparison to when God starts leading you. You know, when he starts speaking and you start doing and you start seeing the results. wow, I spoke to this girl. The Lord gave me a word for her. I'm not sure whether it was a word, but it wasn't going to kill her. It was a kind thing. So I'm going to tell her at work. I'm going to tell her, it's from God. What if it's not? So I don't. You know what we like? Now I can't bring this. What if it's wrong? Then I'm going to embarrass God. No, you're going to embarrass yourself, and that's what you're scared of. Okay? Don't try and put this holier-than-thou thing on yourself. Embarrass God. As if he can be embarrassed, you know? And so, you know, our minds are so desperately wicked. Make a peace with it. It's wonderful to know that Christ, I'm going to show you in a moment, how Christ absolutely knows about all of that stuff. But in any case, so how are we filled with the Spirit? We just fix our mouths. Instead of moaning, we give praise. Whenever we are feeling down, now this is going to take an effort of some of us, and some of us are such infants spiritually that we won't want to do it. Because you know when I want to throw my toys out of the cot, I want to throw it out now. But we've got to grow up. We cannot live like infants spiritually. We've got to grow up and now know that I can't just throw my toys out of the cot. If I throw them out, I'm going to have to pick them up. Because I'm now actually 4 years old. Not one anymore. And mommy's going to tell me, pick up your own toys. You know, if she wants me to grow up, and God will tell you, pick up your own messes that you made. You see? So we can decide to stay infants or to grow up. And so we decide that I will, even against my feelings. And this is a spiritual principle, and then I will continuously be filled with the Holy Spirit. When I'm continuously filled with the Holy Spirit, I have entered into my place of rest where I can stay. Or I can decide, let's dip out of it. But it's stupid. Go back so that you can hear, and God wants this for all of us. For all of us, so that you're affected. You're just walking to work, and suddenly there's this person that attracts your attention. The Lord gives you a word for that person. You go to that person, and you're not fearful anymore because you've practiced it already many times. You've seen when you flopped, when it was just your own mind, and you've learned when it is God. And you know what God comes to do when you flopped? You think you flopped? When you got it wrong? He covers it up. And you will not be embarrassed, and he will not be embarrassed. In fact, he will make it work for you and the other person. Even though in your logic, it sounds like you made a big flop. You said to a person, the Lord showed me this, and he never did because it was just your mind. You know what? The Lord will even make it work. He's a master at coming to chaos and fixing it. That's what he did with the earth. Loves chaos so he can come and fix it. You see? So he just wants children who are going to dare and be risky, you know, so that you can learn. You're never going to learn if you don't take that first step. Mommy, on your nose, you know. Oh, you bad child. You should really be able to walk, you know. Oh, man, he's going to bump his head. It's going to be full of bruises and stuff like that. God just comes and says, kisses the bruise. And you go on, you know. And maybe you look a little bit odd for yourself. But God says, wow, the kid is growing. And so he wants us to grow up so that we can experience the wonder of his power moving through us in this life. As I said, in your work, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now I just want to finish off. No, leave that one. Listen to me now. Listen to me. You know the dark ages. Can you still listen to me? The dark ages. I want to explain to you why it was called the dark ages. The dark ages was about a 1,000-year period. When this was church, the priest would stand at the front and he would go, this is the music in church. He would go, Gloria in excelsis Deo, or some other Latin, that was the music in church. If the priest didn't do it, it was not allowed. If he sang anything more interesting than that, it was not allowed. If anybody dare, come here quickly, do the following, they would be burnt at the stake. Sing Amazing Grace. You sang nicely just now. We know you can sing. No, just sing Amazing Grace. I'm doing? Harmonizing. Some musicians, we've got a guy, Potty, in our church, who thought that everybody who harmonizes at the front are singing false. Now, we weren't singing false. I was just singing a second part. You see, he's singing a melody, and I'm singing another melody that harmonizes. Sounds quite nice together, eh, didn't it? Thanks. Now, Johann Sebastian Bach and those guys, this was at the time of just after the Reformation started. Now, who knows who Johann Sebastian Bach is? Do you know what kind of music he writes? He writes music that's got lots of lines over each other, lots of lines that harmonize with each other, okay? It was sacrilegious in that time. But fortunately, he did that when Martin Luther already, while he was about the first guy who did not get burnt at the stake, because he didn't really start the Reformation. Some other guys before him started it already, but they all got burnt, okay? They all got wiped out. So Martin is about the first one who actually lasted long enough to bring his message across properly so that we can know about it today, okay? But the first thing he changed in church, you know, when he discovered that all this rubbish that they were taught were never in the Bible, okay? All this stuff of paying money for your sins and what is this vaaggevuur, purgatory that everybody goes to after they die, that you can on earth buy with money. You can sort of shorten their time of purgatory in their after life. And so people, that's why the church became so extremely rich, okay, because people had to pay for their sins and to pay for all these people. And I mean, it was a sad life. You know what was the... You know what was the epitome of holiness? Celibacy. That's why everybody went to monasteries and stuff. Because if you can just be celibate, you know, then maybe you can get quite a bit of time off purgatory. If you married, you better not enjoy sex. Because that's a sin. No, serious. That was how it was. You may do it if you must have a child. But then if you enjoy it, you know, you will burn for longer. Okay? So you can imagine how much joy there was in that time. Do you see the paintings of that time? Dark. Dark paintings. It was truly the dark ages because there was no shaft of light. Because there was no music in the church. There was no praise. There was no worship. So the first thing that Martin Luther did is he wrote scores of hymns. And he made the people sing it in their own language. In the church. And the shaft of light went up to heaven. And the heaven's light came down. And we call it the Enlightenment for good reason. Okay? And it touches everything. Starts with the arts. The people start painting pretty things. The girls start wearing these dresses in the classic period. They do their hair up with 20,000 ribbons instead of having their drab hair and their ugly dresses. You know, they go completely ape with the art, with the fashion, with the music. Everything lightens up because you see something of heaven came down. But a shaft of light was created from the people's praise from the earth. Hymns were written about the goodness of God. Praise went up. Last scripture, and now I'm long. Ooh, I must still get to it. No, still got still time. No, just go back to Revelations, second last scripture. Heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ has come. The accuser of our brethren, who? Who? The accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Who has been cast down? The accuser of the brethren. Let's go on with the scripture. And they overcame him, who? The accuser of the brethren, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Now, the word of your testimony is the same as praise. Okay? When you give a testimony of what God has done in your life, it's the same as praise. Now, I want to tell you a story. Before I tell you the story, let me just explain something to you. No, I'm going to tell the story first. 1984, this long time ago, but for me it's not so long ago. I was in my 20s and I went to Los Angeles with YWAM just for the term. I joined them for the term where we did evangelism around the Olympic Games, 1984, Los Angeles. Okay, I went with the team. I was, I think, in my late 20s. I was used to staying in my flat house thingy with my bed, and this is where I met with God. On my bed, always at the same place, wonderful, and we had wonderful intimate times with God. I knew nothing about spiritual warfare, so now off I go on my first overseas trip with YWAM to Los Angeles, the city of angels. So I get there, so now we've got to all, we're about 40 in the one team, we all have to sleep on the floor of the church because now we are a week too early. So now we sleep on the floor of the church, and I had to sleep on the floor for the first time in my life because they told us to bring little thin mattresses, but I thought, of course, God knows me. I can't sleep on a thin little mattress. They'll give me a bed, I'm sure, which they didn't. But in any case, so I slept on the floor with my head on somebody's thigh and somebody else. I was the pillow for somebody else, etc. But now in that time, I didn't understand, as I said about spiritual, I didn't realize that I was here in a place that was swarming with demons. You know, Los Angeles is a dark place. It was in any case in those days. I don't know if it's improved. But I remember suddenly I had to now, out of my comfort zone, try and have a quiet time because I was very dependent on my time with God. And so I found a place next to the church building at the gutter where I sat with my Bible. Whenever I opened my Bible, a cat, a Siamese cat from nowhere would come, one brown, one blue eye, and he would come and go on the Bible. And he would scratch, you know. And then I'd chew the cat away, and then I'd try again, and then he would come again. Now, I didn't know. I don't know whether the cat was demon-possessed or what. I don't know where he came from, whether he fell out of the sky or was a real cat. Looked like a real cat to me, but in any case. But by the end of this week, I did not believe in God anymore. I thought, what am I crazy? What am I doing here? I'm a missionary. I'm a missionary. I've got to bring the gospel. I don't believe it. It's a load of rubbish. I just really didn't believe in God. And I thought, this is terrible. So what? It's terrible not to believe in God, but I don't. It's crazy to believe in God. You can't believe in God. And now I've got to go, after this week, I've got to go and knock on people's doors and say, do you want me to pray for you? Because this is what they do. Eh? They go door to door. I've never done door to door in my life. I feared it like hell itself. So now I'm in quite a state. Now in the meantime, we're placed with families. We again, I've got to sleep on the floor. They thought we were from Africa, so we thought we could sleep on the floor. Anyway, I won't go into that. So now this family, of course, thinks that me and my friend Felicity are wonderful Christians from South Africa coming to do missionary work in Los Angeles, bringing the gospel. But I don't believe in God. So now I don't tell anybody because this is very embarrassing. So now we go to church on the way, Jack Hayford's church. Big church. Sit there, and then Jack Hayford says, now make groups and pray for each other. So I thought I might as well come out with it. So now the family and this friend of mine, Felicity, are in the church, and they say, what can we pray for you? And I say, I don't believe in God. And I don't know what to do about it, I said, but I just don't believe in God. So they were very sweet. They lay hands on me and nothing happened. So now I've got to get paired off with an American to go and march the streets of Los Angeles and to knock on people's doors and ask them if they need prayer. Now this is the most amazing thing that happened. So I got paired off with an American guy with verbal diarrhea. Wonderful. He talks nonstop. Now, in the meantime, I'm trying to grasp. I'm trying to remember. I thought, I know that I thought to myself, if you ever doubt that God exists, just remember this, remember this, remember this. You know, all these things that you know that were interventions of God in your life. Well, I couldn't think of a thing. I couldn't remember one thing. It was like I was frozen in a box of not believing in God, and I didn't know how to get out of it. Now, as we walked, this guy's talking nonstop, and he's giving testimony of what God has done in his life. And as he does this, now, of course, I understand what's happening. He's building a shaft of light is shaping because he is praising God, giving testimony, and God's light is coming down, and this is enveloping us. And as this is happening, as he's giving testimony, it's like I'm defrosting. It's like a little limb is coming out, and another one. You know, as he's saying these things, and by the time we come to the first door, I'm completely restored. by the word of the testimony of another Christian. Have you sometimes, if somebody, one of us oaks, we preach, and then you go, oh, yes, no, that's great. And then somebody comes up with a testimony, and you forget all about the sermon and the testimony sticks. Eh? Because it's so powerful. It's extremely powerful. This is what the guy also said in Psalm 71. I will give testimony of your goodness. You see. So, just to get back to this thing, my last illustration. It's not an illustration. This is the reality. Reality. This blew my mind. A revelation of Jesus on the cross. Now, guys, Lord, help me to bring this across that they will really grasp this. This is the most powerful thing that happened in my life lately. Because I asked God, Lord, show me something about your cross, because I'm taking it for granted when I take the bread and the wine. You know, like it's like, oh, so okay, maybe you should have the bread and the wine. Can you do the bread and the wine? Maybe we should do that. What happened is suddenly I clicked something. And it's going to help you to understand also this thing that I'm trying to say, Jesus hanged these things on the cross. Because I was puzzled about Jesus saying that he could sympathize with all our weaknesses. Okay? He understands all our sins, all our weaknesses. He understands. He's been there. And I'm thinking, yeah, right, you're a man, for starters. You don't live in this century with all its stuff that bombards you all the time. How on earth can you say, now you see, you can ask God questions like that. Did you know that? He's not going, oh, you dreadful child, can you ask a question like that? If you don't understand something in Scripture, ask him. I was very angry with God once when I read about, you know, this guy who steadied the ark. And God went and struck him dead. I remember I closed the Bible and said, God, was that necessary? You know? Because I was really shocked. I didn't go, oh, that's interesting. I just told God immediately, no, this makes no sense to me, God, please. And then you know what? Over the next few weeks, it was just the most amazing thing. He did explain it to me through all kinds of stuff. And it was just amazing. I explained the whole principle around the whole thing. But in any case, as I said, I was asking God to just show me something about the cross, to just make it alive to me. And so as I was contemplating on this stuff, saying to God, but now, how can you say that you identify with us fully? And then he reminded me, he said, I became sin on the cross. I did not carry the sins of the world. I became sin, says Scripture. I became a murderer. I became a pedophile. I became a fickle Christian. You know, when we promise God stuff and we don't deliver, we're so disappointed in ourselves. I became a doubting person. You know how irritated he was often with the disciples when he was on the earth? Ah, you have little faith. How long must I still put up with the generation? Sometimes he said stuff like that. Oh, how can he say something like that? You know, the perfect Christ. Well, you know, he hadn't identified with us fully yet when he was on the earth. But on the cross, he became every sin that was ever committed from the beginning, from Eve and Adam, right to when the earth age is finished. He became all of those things. He understood our mindset because he became that. All that stuff that I say that your motives are so fraught, etc. He became all of that. And he understood. And judgment was turned to understanding. The wages of sin is death. Jesus came to take that judgment and replace it with understanding. So he goes, my God, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. Because he understands. He becomes sin. That's why God had to turn his back on him. Couldn't look upon him. He was forsaken by God. But then after that, he understands every messed upness of our brains, our fallen state. He understands. Understood on the cross. So you know what? I feel thoroughly understood. And there's no wonder that he had to carry all that stuff on the cross. And it's nailed there. And it's stuck there. So I'm not going to stress myself sick over my deepest weaknesses and stuff. I'm not going to go there into my navel anymore. They're trying to find some sin to repent of. I'm rather just going to give thanks to God that He did it for me on the cross. That He left heaven to come and identify with me fully. He knows when I go, you know, oh, and I have this wonderful time with God and say, God, I'm never going to this again. I'm always going to this. And then the next day, you know what? I always and never again. And I'm so disappointed in myself. And then I go, Jesus knew what that felt like to be so fickle. He experienced it on the cross. And He understands me. And you know what? It doesn't put Him off. And He doesn't go, well, you've got to fix it. He fixed it for us. He took the punishment for us. So, when I look at that scripture, they overcame Him. That's why I asked, who did they overcome? They overcame the accuser of the brethren who accuses us day and night. That's the job of the devil. That's his first job, is to make you feel dreadful about your weaknesses and your sins. Okay? And God says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, because this is what He did on the cross. Okay, what I explained to you now, and the word of their testimony. In other words, you must say of the goodness of God. You see, we speak of the goodness of God. We speak of the goodness. Show the last verse. This is extremely important that we understand the last verse. If we are faithless or unfaithful, He remains faithful. Are you sometimes without faith? You know, you think, well, I must get healed, but now I've got to turn on the faith. I mustn't doubt. Or if you're going to pray for somebody, I must pray for this person, but I mustn't doubt. Get healed. You know, you're so scared that from here till there, you're going to doubt. You know? Be healed. And then you walk away quickly before you doubt, because then maybe that magic will work, you know. We're so stupid, aren't we? You know. God says even when we are faithless, He remains faithful. Because that's just what He's like, you know. He can't deny Himself. So stop trying to churn on the fact. He says if you have faith like a mustard seed. Have you seen the size of a mustard seed? There is nothing in this room that is the size of a mustard seed. You won't see it because it's so small. He says, if you have that little faith, it's enough to move mountains. So God is trying to tell you, you know, if you've got enough faith, you say, won't you pray for me, sister? I've got a headache. It's enough faith. It's enough faith. You know, that one guy came to Jesus. He said, everybody's prayed for the kid. You know, it was disciples actually did. And didn't get healed. And so God says, do you have faith? He says, please help me. That's enough faith for Jesus to heal the kid. Hey? Doesn't that set you free, guys? You know, God understands. He understands. He knows exactly how our minds work. And He knows how full of doubt we are. It's just a matter of saying this to God. Oh, God, I trust You. You know, and as soon as you start stepping out in that trust and in that faith, as you believe that what He's saying to you, you know, you step out in obedience, it's the most amazing thing. You see the results. But the word of our testimony, we overcome, and the blood of the Lamb, we overcome the accuser of the brethren who accuses us day and night. So people, I hope that after tonight, we're going to now take the bread and the wine. And I want you to just for a minute, just meditate on this, okay? Meditate on what Jesus did for you on that cross. And I pray that the Lord will give you somehow, even if it's just a little bit of revelation of what I'm trying to share. And go and meditate on it at home as well, because it's going to set you free. He who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Some Christians go, he whom the Son sets free shall be more in bondage than ever before. That is just not the truth. You know, that's if you don't believe what Jesus did for you on the cross. If you don't really understand and grasp how incredible it is what He's done. So I want us to, while we're doing this, one or two people to just give testimony of the truth of what I was preaching tonight. When in your life were you in a bad place and you decided, or you didn't even think about it, you just praised God? Somebody put up their hand. Come and testify. Is there anybody else? There's three people. Okay. While we're dishing out this stuff, just share with us quickly.
Evening, church. Just a quick testimony. When I was studying in Stellenbosch, I was walking down the street the one day, and I was just thinking of all the terrible things in my life and how depressed I was, and then I suddenly just realized, it's like, oh, God was just showing me, or maybe I was just realized, like, there's absolutely no reason for me to be depressed, and I have so much. And it was just like, in that moment, I decided, well, I'm going to praise God. And as I was walking down the street and I started praising God, it was just like all these cares in the world just sort of disappeared. And it was really exactly what Lucille is saying. It's like you make that decision and God reminds you of all the amazing things he's done and how incredible he is in your life. Oh, amen.
Hi. Okay, so 3.5-ish years ago, Sifiso and I started dating, and my parents wanted to disown me, and yes, but it was a big deal. They were really, my dad gave me, you know, like a month to break up with him, and by the end of this month, if you haven't broken up with him, then you're out of the house. And then by the end of that month, he said, okay, by the end of the next month, eventually Heinrich was like, your dad's a wuss, man. Anyway, but I just had... But I don't know where it came from, because I felt like I had, you know, I've never been a woman of faith, and but I just had so much faith for my dad. I just had so much faith for, and we prayed for my dad all the time, and just had so much faith for his heart to change. And I was thinking, you know, it'll change on his deathbed. And I was thinking, okay, maybe I can ask Heinrich to walk me down the aisle, and you know, who's gonna then do the ceremony? Anyway, but then, and then, like, a year went by, and his heart just started to change, just miraculously started to change. And then he started inviting Sifiso over for weekends, and then he wants to come visit, and then he wants Sifiso to come visit, and then all of a sudden he starts trusting Sifiso. And it was just, and then he paid for half of the wedding, he walked me down the aisle when he got to... I'm not sure. He loves Sifiso now. And he is so proud that I'm married to this man. And it's just ridiculous, because 3 years ago he wanted to disown me. And now he, you know, gave, like, yeah, crazy, crazy stuff. Yes. Praise God.
This past winter was quite tough for me. I experienced some breakouts on my face and stuff, and got really bad where I was really depressed, and I didn't want to, like, get up in the morning because I was so sick of having to cover up my face and stuff. And I read a testimony on the internet about someone who had a similar problem, and she just said that God told her that he wanted to prepare her for healing. So she went through the scriptures and wrote down all the scriptures just relating to healing. And I went and did the same thing. And some of it didn't really have to do with healing. It just had to do with who God is and praising God. And so I wrote down the verses. And in the morning when I got up, like while I was busy getting ready, I had this paper and I just read out the verses and just thanked God and just said the verses out loud. And it got to a place where, like, in the morning when I got up, I actually, you know, I just wanted to get up and I wanted to praise God. And one morning I got into the car and I realized I wasn't depressed anymore. I didn't feel like this huge mountain and where I had to get ready for work in the morning. So I just praise God for that.
Anybody else? Maybe a gentleman?
I'm the husband. I just want to share a testimony of our wedding, which was just amazing, because the moment her and her dad came walking down the aisle, you know, I started weeping. And just before after he had given her over to me, him and I, like, hugged each other Well, it was more me hugging him just because, you know, I'd known where we had come from, you know, and when we started dating, I'd seen this man and I was scared, you know. Obviously I was like, ish, God, but I was like, you know, God, I believe that, you know, she's my wife and I believe that this is where you want me to go in terms of the rest of my life is to be with this woman. And but now her dad, you know, he's fierce and he's got this dog that might eat me if I come visit, you know. And so, Lord, you know, help me. And I remember how I had to decide to be faithful. I had to decide to not turn left or right with what I'd heard God say. I had to decide to just trust Him for changing His, not do anything else. I mean, we would talk and she'd come back weekend after weekend and it's really bad and he's not and things aren't. And we had to commit to each other just from what we had heard God say. And we had to commit joyfully. I remember we would praise together, just speak life over it, speak life over our situation, which looked like, you know, death. It was like, okay, this is not going to happen. He's not wanting to pay your school fees. I can't, we're not married yet, so I can't pay your school fees. It's not my responsibility. He has to pay your school fees. You know, please don't let him disown you and let it be my fault that you can't go to school. Kind of thing. So we had to decide to make an effort to not give up hope, if that makes sense. You know, we had to just be like, okay, it doesn't look good, but we'll see, because our God is bigger than everything and He knows it all and He's got all the money in the world. Where it'll come from, we hope He shows it, but we'll be fine, you know. And it was just good. It was good because I remember for that whole year, the first time I came to visit, the first time I met him or that encounter was over lunch after one Sunday at Shofar Pretoria still, because we were still there. And he had come over and they invited me over for lunch with them. That was the first time. So I'm sitting across the table and I remember going, talking to God and being like, Lord, okay, this is where it starts for me. Because the battle was always just with her at home, you know, and her trying to have faith when her dad was being like, no, no, no. And for me, I only got introduced to it a couple of months later when I actually met him and them as a family. So it was a big deal for me to just say, Lord, I want you to help me honor this man, even if he doesn't like the way I look. I want you to already help me be like, you're the best thing since sliced cheese, Mr. Mitchell. I love you. You're amazing. You know, I love you, you know. And God really worked in my heart when I asked that. He was just like, here you go, son. Here's the love that you can have for this man. Even if there isn't anything physical that you're going to do for him in terms of like, going fishing with him and carrying all his stuff, even if it's nothing like that, I still had, because I had trusted God to settle the love in my heart, it sort of manifested supernaturally. It was just like they felt it, that I mean no harm. I'm just here to love. I'm here to love your daughter. That's all I'm here to do. I'm not here to, like, you know, hostile takeover or anything. No. I love your daughter. And it was cool how from that day till where we are today, the relationship just grew, like, from strength to strength. And it was really God's faithfulness when we were faithless, because there were times when I was like, okay, let's just leave the country or something, or maybe let's not even date. There were times, obviously I was thinking that myself in my bedroom when seemed like it was not going to happen. But it was cool how God remained faithful, because he can't deny himself, because this wasn't about us. This is about what he wants to do through this relationship for his kingdom and for his glory anyway, you know? So it was like, you can't stop me from what I want to do. You just be obedient and I'll do the rest. And here we are married, and both our parents spoke about their grandchildren and they're excited and they want to have them now. Where before we even got married, they were like, when are you going to have kids? And we're like, oh, well, we don't know. And they're like, don't worry, don't rush, just take your time. And they were speaking something totally different at the wedding. So it was really cool to just sit there and hear them be excited about us and be excited about the legacy that is to follow. So just praise to God.
I'd like the musicians, I know we're very late. You guys with kids are probably wanting to kill me already. Just if the musicians can just play that one song again that we did. I know you practice lots of other things. You can do that next Sunday. And you don't have to practice for that. Just that song we did. And you'll see the words of the song that we did earlier on. I'm just going to sing that song. But I want you to just take the bread and the wine and just thank God for what he did on the cross and ask him to really set you free from the accuser. Okay. And then for some of us, we must tonight resolve to take out our secret weapon. Okay? To say, God, you've supplied me with a place of freedom where I can live being filled with your spirit all the time. Being filled with the spirit of God isn't like a weird thing. It's just the place where you know. Because he's the spirit of wisdom and understanding. You want wisdom and understanding? Do you want wisdom and understanding? Okay, you know where the first time God talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit was for a craftsman in the Old Testament. He filled them with his spirit so that they could do their crafts, so that they could do their jobs properly. This is long before they got filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts. The first mention of being filled with the Holy Spirit was for gewone werk, not for spiritual things. God wants to give you the edge. He wants to give you the edge. Okay, he wants to give you wisdom and understanding in your workplace and then with your relationships and with everything that your hand touches. He wants you to prosper. Did you know that God wants you to actually prosper with everything you touch? Okay, whether it's people or whether it is your job situation or whatever, God wants you to work perpetually with the spirit of wisdom and understanding. And then from that place, also with power and with his anointing, and with his supernatural wisdom that he also gives us, words for other people, prayers for healings, miracle working power, all of that other stuff, that's secondary. He first just wants you to have life and have it in abundance. Okay, so let's just stand tonight. And I'm just going to pray a prayer before you do that on behalf of all of us. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Jesus, and I just pray, my God, I thank you, Jesus, for leaving heaven and coming to earth and just coming to identify with us fully, Lord. And I ask for all of us here, Lord, that you would, I bind every mind to that reality. Lord, you say that whatever we bind on earth will be bound. Lord, and so I just want to bind our minds to that reality, Lord, so that we can be truly set free for what you've done for us. And Lord, as we take the bread, and as we take the wine, you say we must celebrate. Celebrate, not have a dirge. Celebrate your life, Lord. Celebrate what you did, Lord. Father, you didn't do it so that we can cry. You did it so we can laugh. And so tonight, Lord, we come and laugh. We say, Lord, that you are the conqueror. You did it for us, and we are extremely thankful. And we're going to sing about it now.